Today's Bible reading comes from, well, the first one comes from John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The second reading comes from Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Good morning. It's great to be with you. If I haven't met you, my name's Reuben. I'm a pastor here at Riverbank. I'd love to say hi to you afterwards and get to know you. We love seeing new faces. You're very welcome, and maybe you'll hang around in the cafe afterwards and have a cuppa, and we can chat more then. We're about to jump into these two Bible passages. Before we do, let's pray and ask for God to help us with this. Lord God, we pray to you before we study your word because we know that it's your word. And we know we can only understand it and use it if you help us to do that. Thank you that you've sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with us and to live in us. And we pray now that you will teach us more about how we can walk with you, how we can put sin to death in our lives, how we can be holy as you are holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're returning to our four-part sermon series called Walking in Freedom. And in this series, we're talking about how we can deal with those particularly stubborn sins in our lives. In particular, we've been focusing on pornography and lust. And to fight these sins, there are four key tools that we need to put in our toolbox. If you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember that the first tool was to focus on Jesus. We so easily focus on ourselves, we focus on how we've failed, we focus on what we're going to do to get our act together and clean ourselves up, but actually, the first step to overcoming sin is not to focus on ourselves, but to focus on Jesus, on His grace, which sets us free from our guilt and also from the power of our sin. Without that, without Jesus, we'll never find true freedom. But how do we focus on Jesus? Well, that's what we looked at in tool number two. We also need to feed on truth. Every day we're surrounded, bombarded by sinful lies that try and pull us away from Jesus. And so every day we need to be actively feeding on truth, meditating on God's word, holding on to God's promises, remembering this sin won't make me happy. God is good. His way is best. That's what it means to feed on truth. Now, perhaps over the past few weeks, you've been working on these two things. And you're thinking, great, I've got what I need. As long as I keep focusing on Jesus and feeding on truth, God is going to help me walk in freedom. But you know, the Bible actually makes it clear again and again, this won't actually be enough. Not as long as you are walking alone. We will never truly walk in freedom if we walk alone. But boy, that is a hard truth to accept, isn't it? The temptation to fight our sin on our own is so strong, and I think it's strongest when it comes to sexual sin. The thought of our parents seeing our search history, seeing our chat history, is terrifying. And besides, I mean, telling my parents won't help, will it? They'll just be disappointed in me. We certainly don't want our spouse to find out. And I mean, what good would that do, right? It's only going to weaken our relationship and probably just cause unnecessary hurt and pain. And when it comes to my accountability partner, well, honestly, I'm tired of telling them that I've fallen yet again. I'm starting to wonder what the point of that relationship even is. Surely the best thing I can do is just knuckle down and work really hard and just deal with this thing on my own, and then no one else needs to get hurt, and then we can all just move on. If that way of thinking resonates with you today, then I want to challenge you to rethink. Today, God wants to persuade us that we do need the help of other people, and that opening up about our sins that we struggle with is an essential step, if we ever want to walk in freedom. And so the third tool that we want to put in our toolbox today is to find a friend. Slide click. Find a friend or two. We've just read two Bible passages, and they show us two very different ways that people can respond to their sins. In John 3, 19 to 21, we see a picture of someone fearful, hiding in the dark with their sins, unwilling to bring them out into the light. It made me think of Gollum, hiding underground, coddling his precious ring, even though he knows it will destroy him one day. Whereas in Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2, we see a very different picture. We see a picture of a beautiful church community where we share our burdens and we help each other. More like the fellowship of the ring, a team working together to fight against evil. Well, this morning, as we look at these two passages, we're going to see three reasons why we need to find a friend to fight sin with us. Three reasons why we need to find a friend or two. And the first is this: finding a friend is about repentance. Finding a friend is about repentance. So we're going to jump, we're going to start in John 3, and then we'll go to Galatians 6. So please crack open a Bible to John 3, and we're going to look there from verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. What's God saying? He's saying Jesus is the light who's come to save us from our sins. Amazing news. How do we respond? We say, no, thank you. I'd prefer to stay in the dark. Why? Because verse 19 says our deeds are evil. And verse 20, we're scared that if we come into the light, these evil deeds will be exposed. And it's true, isn't it? No one wants to come home and say, honey, I got another speeding ticket today. Go ahead and cancel the holiday because we're officially bankrupt. No one wants to say, honestly, I can't stop masturbating. I'm binge eating chocolate. I've been smoking weed with my mates. I got really angry at work today. And I yelled at my employees. I'm using my phone compulsively and I can't stop. Exposing our sin is scary and we naturally want to hide it. But in verse 21, John says that the mark of a true believer is that they come into the light. This is what repentance means. It means you bring your sin into the light and you say, no more. I hate my sin and I want to get rid of it and I want to live for God. Now, here's my hunch. You've got to tell me what you think. For some reason, don't you agree, we find it much easier to confess our sin to God than to confess it to other people? Maybe it's because we know God is kind and forgiving and we're not so sure about how other people will respond. Maybe it's because we actually care more about what other people think than we care about what God thinks. Whatever the reason, I have a hunch. Many Christians tend to talk to God about their sin and almost no one else. But friends, is this true repentance? Is that the mark of someone who really hates their sin and wants to be free of it no matter what it costs? If you want to test how repentant your heart really is, if you want to test how serious you really are about getting rid of the sin in your life, then ask yourself this: would I be willing to drag it into the light? Am I willing to tell other people about this and ask them for help? Until we're willing to do that, honestly, I think we're kidding ourselves and we're not going to find freedom. I've seen that again and again. Okay, you say, fine. Who should I tell? Should we all just line up, take turns to get on the stage this morning and share our darkest, deepest secrets? No. There are many reasons why that would not be wise or helpful. In fact, some of us need to be careful that we don't overshare. That's a problem that some of us have. I'm not suggesting that we just tell everyone everything. Here's who I'm suggesting we should speak to. Two things. First, we need to speak to those people who have been directly affected by our sin. So if you've sinned by speaking unkind words to someone, apologize to them. I feel like a parent giving that advice to kids, but it's good advice, isn't it? Go and make it right. If you stole, if you lied, if you slandered, make it right. In the case of sexual sin, it's important to tell your spouse or your fiance because you've sinned against them. As you do that, make sure you give them time to process this news. Don't just drop the bomb and then expect them to forgive you instantly. The truly repentant person doesn't just try and make everything go away as quickly as possible. They humbly accept the consequences for their actions. So that's step one. We need to speak to the people who have been directly affected by our sin. But then step two, we also need to speak to one or two key people who we want to help us as we move forward. You need to find at least one person who will walk with you and keep you accountable. In the case of sexual sin, I don't believe it is wise for this person to be your spouse. That might come as a shock to some of you. Let me tell you why I think that. Your spouse definitely needs to know that you are fighting an ongoing battle with this particular sin. And you probably will check in on it and how it's going. But they don't need to know every gory detail. They don't need an update from you 3 times a day when you're even slightly tempted. That does not strengthen marriages. It erodes trust. It reduces your spouse to little more than a live-in accountability partner. So then who should you approach to be your accountability partner? What type of friend do you need to find? That's what we're going to talk about next. We've seen that finding a friend is about repentance. If you're still hiding your sin from others, then you aren't really living in the light. Now, what would it look like to actually come into the light? What would it look like for Riverbank to be a church community where we all walk in the light together? Well, now we flick to Galatians 6. Paul's words here give us a beautiful glimpse of what this looks like. Have a look there at Galatians 6. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We spoke before about this, the fear of being vulnerable, right? The fear of having to open up about our sin to others. But I think these verses ease our fears. They remind us that when Christians speak to each other about their sins, it should have nothing to do with being shamed or being scolded or being judged. Rather, it should be about lovingly carrying each other's burdens. It should be about restoration. This is our second point. Finding a friend is about restoration. Paul starts by saying, brothers and sisters. Notice that warm family language. Riverbank, we are a family. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Paul's saying we actually have a responsibility to care for each other. I know that doesn't go down too well in Australia, in our individualistic way of thinking. Your sin is your private problem and mine is mine. That's how we tend to think. But actually, in a church family, your burden becomes my burden because I love you. And my burden becomes your burden because you love me. That's what Paul means by the law of Christ there in verse 2. It's Christ's command to love others as we love ourselves. And so if you know someone here at Riverbank who is caught in a sin, it is actually your business to try to restore that person. To care enough to actually do something about it. Now, I'm not talking about minor nitpicking everything. I'm talking about those things in a person's life that are serious, ongoing, and harmful. I'm talking about helping your brother or sister who's struggling with an addiction. Coming alongside the man who's working so much he's neglecting his family. Reaching out to the woman who you haven't seen at church for at least a month. Building a relationship with that young person who you can see is struggling. This is what families do. We don't do it to sticky beak or to feel superior or to shame the other person. Why do we do it? To restore them gently. Notice that word gently. If you're trying to help someone right now, but you are going about it in a way that is harsh or impatient, then you need to ask God to give you a spirit of gentleness. It's the fruit of the Spirit in the chapter just before this. We need to beware of pride, of seeing ourselves as, oh, I'm the great rescuer, and I'm going to go in and help all these people who desperately need me. That's not right. We all have burdens that we need help with. pastoral care isn't about me fixing you. It is about us going back to Jesus together. Helping each other to do steps one and two, focus on Jesus and feed on truth. There's also a warning there at the end of verse one. Paul says, "Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." This is such important advice when it comes to helping someone with sexual temptation. Accountability partners need to be careful not to share explicit details about what they viewed or where they got it. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Okay, where are we? Well, we have seen that finding a friend is about repentance. We aren't really walking in the light if we're hiding our sin from others. We've also seen that finding a friend is about restoration. It is about a loving church community where we carry each other's burdens and seek to restore people to Jesus. But now, before we finish, I just want to speak for a moment to the person who's sitting here today thinking, well, Reuben, I've actually tried this accountability thing and it hasn't worked. Actually, I do have someone in my life who I talk to about my struggle with porn, and I'm still not free of this dastardly addiction. Well, let me assure you, your experience is common. And I'm not saying today that accountability is some kind of magic cure. But I do think there are some things we can do to make sure that our accountability relationships function as effectively as possible. And so that's what we're going to talk about in our third and final point. Finding a friend is about calling in reinforcements. Finding a friend is about calling in reinforcements. I want you to imagine an army major who's giving a report about the battle that he was just in. And he stands there awkwardly, and he explains how his troops were pinned down, and then he sheepishly admits that, yes, they lost the battle. "Well," responds the colonel, "I appreciate the honesty of your report, Captain, but can I ask why you didn't call for reinforcements during the battle? We knew nothing about what was going on, and if you'd taken the time to tell us and radio for backup, then perhaps you would be standing in front of me today giving a very different kind of report." Now, I think that's exactly the mistake we often make with our accountability partners. How often do we choose to fight on our own? We lose the battle, and then we wait till our next catch-up to give the report. And it starts to sound awfully familiar. Yes, I fell again this week. We file a report when we should have also called for reinforcements in the heat of the battle. When Paul speaks about a person who is caught and trapped in their sin, when he speaks about restoring this person and carrying their burdens, he is talking about a friend who gets down in the trenches next to them. A friend who says, "Text me anytime you need to. Tell me when you're struggling and I will pray for you right then. Come around to my place if you need to, because we're in this together." So I think that's a mistake we often make in accountability. We report, but we don't call in reinforcements. But maybe there's just one other mistake I want to touch on that we can make, and that is to look to the wrong people for help. Who are you going to call for reinforcements? Notice what Paul says in verse 1. "You who live by the Spirit," well, that is, you who are spiritual, "should restore that person gently." This is the type of sin-fighting friend you should look for. Someone with spiritual wisdom, and maturity. Who can really help you? Ideally, it might be someone who's a few steps ahead of you on this journey. Too often I've seen sincere young men meet together to talk about their struggle with porn, with really good intentions. The problem is they're all trapped in the same situation, and they don't actually really know how to help each other, and every single catch-up is, yeah, me too, yeah, me too, yeah, me too, all right, let's pray, let's try, hope next week's better. It's a bit like a group of inexperienced hikers all going off on a difficult mountain trek together, and they just hope that if we just stick together, we're going to figure it out. Even though none of them have even done one overnight hike. What this group of hikers needs is a guide. Someone who's done it before, who can point out some of the pitfalls, offer some helpful tips along the way. Don't get me wrong, I think it is awesome when a 16-year-old turns to their mate and opens up and they catch up and they pray about this together. That is amazing. But don't stop there. If that's you, I want to also encourage you to find a guide who's a bit further along the journey than you and can really help you grow in your walk with Jesus. So this week, maybe you can start thinking and praying about who that person might be for you. And if you're in this church and you're, let's say, 30 or older, and you aren't walking closely with someone younger than you, helping them in their walk with Jesus, then please, please go away and think about this. Who do you think is going to invest in the next generation? If it's not you, who do you think is going to do it? I've got time in my schedule for like one or two guys a week, max. We've got about 150 kids under 16 in our church. Set up a relationship where you meet regularly, where you share openly, where you point each other back to Jesus and back to the sin-crushing power of the Holy Spirit, where you don't just give reports, but you actually offer reinforcements throughout the week. Next slide. Maybe to get started, you might work through a book together, like Finally Free, or You Can Change. I hope that today you've been encouraged to find a friend or two. If you haven't already, I hope you'll come clean to the people who've been directly affected by your sin. I still remember exactly where we sat in Macca's when I sat opposite my dad. Phew. It went a lot better than I thought it would. I hope you'll also go away and think and pray about who you could ask to be your friend, your teammate in this struggle. And also consider if there's someone younger than you who you could be more intentional with. I get excited when I imagine what this would all look like from God's perspective. Can you imagine if you could see Riverbank with an eagle eye view? Imagine if you could see every friendship, every conversation, every growth group, every growth partnership, that's what we call our one-to-ones, every encouraging message, every prayer, every way that we are carrying each other's burdens as a church family. That would be beautiful to see. May God help us grow in this so that we can walk in the light together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, the light of the world, who didn't come to shame us for our sin, to punish us, but came to save us, came to give us freedom and grace and a new life, to help us to walk in freedom and the joy of being holy, of being pure. Lord, we cannot do this alone. So many of us are struggling. We're all struggling with some burden or another. Father, we pray this morning that you will help us to be a church where we carry each other's burdens. Teach us how to do this, Lord. Help us to make the time for it. Give us the hearts that are loving enough to do it. And we pray that it will bear beautiful fruit here in this church as we walk together in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.